Everyone experiences guilt. I mean, it's inevitable because we're not perfect. It seems strange to say that we should be glad we get a guilty conscience when we don't live up to expectations. You see, if guilt is not resolved, it will bring destructive emotions and behaviours in its wake. God takes our guilt seriously, but He's not angry with us. Our guilt doesn't drive Him away, it actually draws Him to us, because He's always there to help. Now, we've explored the prophecies that pointed to Jesus the hero and seen that His life came to a dramatic end by crucifixion. What happened there was not a resounding defeat, but a glorious victory. The significance of that event, what happened there for you and for me, is the turning point in this epic story. God is love. Therefore, He deals with our sin and gives us eternal life. This is the good news, the really good news. And of course, it's true. So please come with us now on this wonderful journey. Daniela, what's our basic problem?
I think that people are mistaken when they think that we are good. You know, people are good, generally good. And especially when you think about little children, we think of them as innocent. Well, let's read in Psalm 51, verse 5, what David says. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And we may think this is impossible. Now, I reflect back on when I had my children. They were small, you know. When you see a child born, it's really cute and everything. It doesn't take long to realize that you have to teach this child to behave, that they are selfish, they are angry, they like to fight. They demand things. So you have to spend time to teach them how to behave nicely. So there is something in them already as they are small, which means that they are not good. Something there that comes naturally to do bad things. You have to teach them and teach them and teach them to do good things.
I'm sure every parent identifies with what you're saying, Daniela, because we've never had to teach our children to be naughty.
But I mean, just we're looking at our children, look at ourselves. I mean, how many times have I hurt my wife? Now, I don't want to hurt my wife. I love my wife, but I'm impatient. I'm coming home. I'm stressed. I'm nerved. And who gets it? My wife. And I'm not, I don't think I'm a bad person, but I do bad things and I don't want to do bad things. And what comforts me a bit is what the Apostle Paul says, and maybe I should quote it or rather read it in Romans 7, verse 17 and 18, where it says, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." So that consolidates me a little bit that the Apostle Paul felt the same way, but I still haven't found a complete solution, you know, how to get rid of that, because I'm human.
And I think, Jeff and Mike, the selfishness is so deep within us, we don't even realize. Just this morning, as I was preparing my breakfast, I noticed that I put my strawberries on the cereal and left the rotten ones for my wife. And that, as you reflect on that, it's the selfishness of your own heart that made me do it. And there's no excuses, but that's deep within us. And so that's where we're at.
How does the Bible express that, Neil?
Well, interestingly, in the book of Jeremiah, a really interesting word picture here. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin?" Now, I guess it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. "Or the leopard, its spots." Even today, I heard on the news, I think yesterday, a football coach talking about somebody and saying, "Oh, look, a leopard can't change their spots." Well, he got it from this text here. "Can a leopard change its spots?" No. "Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." So here we find the Bible saying, look, the reason why we need a rescuer is because we are by nature evil and we cannot change ourselves. That's who we are. We need help, miraculous help.
We may come into temptation thinking that we can do something for ourselves. You know, there are all these self-help books that tell you, okay, you do this, you do that, you do that. But even that is difficult because we tend to deceive ourselves. Jeremiah again, chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Sometimes I tell myself, I'm my own worst enemy. My emotions deceive me, my brain deceives me, and then how can I help myself?
And I guess we see this, don't we, when we look at the world situation and we see some dreadful things happening. It just illustrates really how bad human nature is really when mankind can descend to the levels that we have seen, where we see children raped and damaged and, you know, dreadful things. You only have to turn the news on every day to find something like that. And it illustrates the point that you're making, Daniela, that there's something wrong with our basic human nature.
But when we see it in others, then we think, oh, I could never do that. However, you never know what you would do if you were in that same situation. We might as well have done the very same terrible and horrible things because they are part of who we are.
I heard someone say once upon a time, see if you, I don't know whether you'll agree with this, they said that all of us are capable of breaking any one of the Ten Commandments given the right opportunity and the right circumstances. All of us are capable of doing anything. And that, I mean, that's illustrating what you're saying.
So what has happened to us then? That's the question. What has happened? What went wrong? And is there a solution to the problem?
Well, that's what we want to talk about, isn't it? Because that is an issue. It is a problem.
I remember my mother, for example, who hurt me. She gave me a hiding because I was naughty, and she gave me a good hiding. And I remember my behind was quite a bit sore. But my mom started crying when she was hitting me, and I said, "Mom, why are you crying? I'm the one who is hurting." She said, "Mike, I'm crying because you've hurt me so much." And when I thought of this as I grew older, I thought, isn't that what my God did for me? That he hurt on my behalf, and by thinking of what he has done, it somehow changes my life a little bit because I don't want to hurt him continuously.
I think what Mike is sharing there, Jeff, is that there's two aspects to the reason why we need a rescuer. One is that we are sinners, and selfish and all the rest, as we've been talking about. But the other aspect is that, according to Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, I work in this building here where we're filming this program today. And every week we get a little envelope here, and in here is our wages form. So that tells me how much wages I've earned for the week. Now, if we came to the end of the week and I'm not getting my wages, what am I going to do? I'm going to get onto our finance guys and say, hang on, I earned those wages. I deserve the wages. Where are they? Well, the sad news is, from a spiritual point of view, that the wages of our sin, our selfishness that we've been talking about, is eternal death. We earned it. We own it. It's ours. We deserve it. And so that's why we need a rescuer, because we all deserve eternal death.
That actually reminds me of that Bible text. I love that Bible text in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where it says, "For he," and I put different words in, "for God made him," who is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for Mike, so that Mike might become the righteousness of God in Jesus." That is powerful. Beautiful. That makes me look perfect, even so I'm imperfect, because Jesus took all the stuff on himself. He took the blame, and it makes me look good. And that's amazing. That is so good news for me, and I hope for everybody.
Yes, and we must not forget that this is part of this great epic story, you know, that we've been discussing, how that it wasn't always the way it is now. I mean, at the beginning, Daniela, things were perfect, weren't they?
Yes. If we look at the Bible, we see that things were perfect in the beginning, but then something happened, and from then on, things are wrong. And when we look at the end of the Bible, we also find that there is solution to that, and there is a happy ending. But when we look at, if we go back to what Jesus has done, I am amazed that he doesn't do that when people, you know, find out about it. He has done it regardless of whether people are going to hear about it, regardless whether they're going to accept it. So I want to just read that text from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He did not die for those who are good. Of course, there is none good. We just said that. But he did not die for those who are good, but for those who are ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, God died for us. So while we are still bad people, whether we know it or not, he died for us. And this rescue is available.
Yeah, sometimes when we talk about, you know, using the word bad people, we don't mean that bad in the sense of necessarily bad in you know, understand it's very difficult to explain now, but we're not saying that everybody's so bad that they're not good people, but there's something wrong with our nature.
Yes.
And unless that's changed, we will continue naturally to do the wrong thing. But Mike, there is hope for us, isn't there?
There is. Just coming back to what Daniela said, it really, you know, inspires me a lot. You don't have to be good in order to be loved. You know, a mother does love you if you do wrong or if you don't do wrong. She just loves you. And that is the amazing offer that God gives to us. He loves us even when we do wrong. It doesn't mean we should do wrong stuff and God will love us anyway. I mean, God does. But it motivates me to change my life. And there is hope. And the biggest hope and the biggest encouragement in my life is I am loved. Somebody who cares for me, somebody's there. And in John 3, verse 16, it tells me, and this I know by heart, I mean, I learned it as a child, but I'm going to read it. Anyway, it says, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's this incredible offer that God makes. I'm here, accept me, I love you, and change will take place.
You know, there's something about when someone expresses confidence in you. Remember, you know, as a kid, when people say, well, I know that you can do it, there's something that responds in your heart that says, well, I'm going to give it my best. And the very fact that here God says he loves us even while we are yet sinners, there's something in our hearts that responds to that, Neil.
Surely is, yeah.
Makes us feel important because God regards us as all very important, doesn't he?
He does. He does. And that's something that I appreciate very much in my life. I'm somebody, even so sometimes I'm nobody.
Yes. So the point is, from what Daniela was reading, is that we can all take courage. We have hope no matter who we are, no matter what we've done.
Well, we have such value to God. You know, just the other day I was reading that I think it was the Pope's 1975 Escort, Ford Escort, sold for $900,000. And JFK's golf club sold for $1 million. And Napoleon's old dirty old toothbrush sold for $40,000. Why? Because they belong to somebody important. We belong to God. We have such value to him. We mean everything because he invested his blood in us, and just shows you one of the reasons why he loves us so much.
Mike, can you explain to us how this works? This matter, Christians call it salvation. Mm. How does all this thing work?
Well, to me, salvation is, try to find a comparison. It's like the Eiffel Tower. The Eiffel Tower, it is there, and it, a young boy, let's say a young boy is in the Eiffel Tower, he's so excited he wants to buy it. And he goes down there and he says, I got three frogs, I want to buy the Eiffel Tower. And the guard says to him, oh, there are three things you have to learn about the Eiffel Tower. First of all, three francs, or now it would be euro, are not enough to buy the Eiffel Tower. Oh, that's sad. Well, the Eiffel Tower is not for sale, that's the second. But the third is the good news, because you're a French citizen, the Eiffel Tower is yours already. And that to me is the same with salvation. Salvation is there to be offered. You can't buy it. You haven't got enough money. It's always there. And because you are a child of God, because you are here, he loves you, it's given to you. It's free. And, well, I'm not French, but I'm a child of God. And I don't own the Eiffel Tower, but I have forgiveness. Salvation is given to me by God because he loves me.
It's a wonderful thought. Daniela, can you explain to us too a little bit more about our response to God's love when we understand that we are saved and accepted, like Mike has reminded us so clearly? What is our response to that? What should be our response be, perhaps, is the better question.
Our response is to accept that. And that may be difficult, actually, to do, you know. It's a gift. I'm giving you this. Do you want to take it?
And I have to accept it.
Yes, you have to accept it. You need to say, I accept this. And change happens in your life when you do that. When you acknowledge Jesus and you say, you are my Savior, I acknowledge you. And that's how you accept it. You verbalize it. And you ask Jesus to come into your life, and he then transforms your life. I could probably share a little bit how it happened to me. Mm-hmm. I used to live life that was not bad. You know, I was a good girl. But when I got married, in relationship with my husband, I realized something is really wrong with me. And it was so bad that I felt that I'm upside down. I'm not even, you know, walking straight. And I felt, the more I thought about that, I felt terrible guilt on me. And I felt like I'm in a prison. I'm in a prison cell. And I can't see anything outside. And as I discovered Jesus and what he did for me, I felt like from just seeing the world through this little window that I used to see before because I was in this prison, now I could climb out of this prison. Somehow there was a door and it was open and I climbed out and I just looked at the world and I thought, wow, this is wonderful. Life is wonderful. World is wonderful. I am free. It was just fantastic.
So what do you think was what to change that thinking? To make you feel free, what was it that actually changed your thinking?
It was the love of Christ for me.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because of the value you felt that God had for you as an individual.
Yes, and I saw that he has special plan for me, that he wants me to enjoy life. He has such good plans for me. And I was not aware of any of that. And once I discovered what God has done for me, it was just freedom that I had never experienced before.
Neil, how would you explain this matter of our response? Mm. When we learn about what we've been talking about,
yeah.
How has it affected you?
Oh, well, it's had a huge effect. One of the things that made the biggest effect is when I recognized that this truly is a gift. God's love and his salvation truly is a gift. We shared before how the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the second half of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I used to think, okay, I think the gospel is, and salvation is, that I try my hardest And so I become, say, 10% good. And then Christ makes up the 90% with his goodness. And if I can get my 10 up to 15 or 20 or 25, then all the better. But when I recognized from the Bible that Ephesians 2 verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." When I recognize that my salvation is 100% the goodness of God, that my 5, 10, 15 actually is not relevant in the slightest in terms of merit for my salvation, a huge burden just came off. In fact, the other day I saw somebody write on a piece of paper here this formula, and it's simply Jesus plus something equals everything. We're trying to work out, okay, what's the something? What do you write in here? And he wrote up on the board, nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's what made the big difference to me. I don't have to rely on myself. It's God.
All right, Mike.
I think that the hardest part, I think, about this little mathematic exercise here is to accept it. It's easy to forgive somebody else, sort of, but it's difficult to accept forgiveness. If you've really messed up and you feel so guilty to accept it, that is heavy. That is not easy.
And sometimes, Mike, you might find yourself asking for forgiveness 3 or 4 or 5 times because you don't think, oh, well, you know, maybe I didn't confess hard enough. Not quite sure. I'm still feeling guilty. And it comes to your point.
But it's so silly because if your child comes to you and says, "Daddy, I've done something wrong," and you say, "It's okay, sweetie, I forgive you." And your child comes again, "Daddy, I'm sorry. I told you I've forgiven you." And I picture God like this sometimes too. He has forgiven, and we come 1,000 times and ask for forgiveness. And he might say, "I have forgiven you, believe it." Because, read this. In 1 John, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is such like a blank check. Come and ask for forgiveness and I will give it to you. And then we can all walk away like Diana. Oh, wow, a burden is lifted off my shoulders.
Danielle, can you just explain what Mike has just said? How do we confess our sins? Just briefly, how would a person go about confessing their sins? What should they say?
They should say, "Please forgive me."
As simple as that.
As simple as that. You know, when you accept Christ, yes, and when you want to be in good relationship with him, he is going to remind you of the things that you have done wrong, which you may have forgotten. And so as the things come to your mind, then you say, "Yes, I have done that. Please forgive me." And you go through the list, and there will be one day when there will be no more things on your list. Of course, you know, as you live, again, things can happen, but you will have this guilty conscience and you go immediately, "I'm sorry, darling, I was really mean and rude when I talked to you the other day," right? So you immediately sort that out and it becomes easier. And so you simply just say, "I have done this wrong, please forgive me," and that's it.
Well, that's wonderful. Neil, what else? After we've asked for, we've confessed our sins, what next should we do?
Well, there's an interesting text, Jeff, over in the book of Acts, chapter 3, I think it is. And verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." Mm-hmm. So we need to say sorry for our sins, but we need to be sorry not just because we've been caught.
Uh-huh.
I'm sure that all of us have been sorry because we've been caught with something. So we need to make sure that we're sorry enough to actually quit it and ask the Lord to just change us from the inside out.
And he does.
And he does.
And it's amazing to see that. I have had experience in that. I could see myself changing. It was amazing. Like when I used to talk to my husband and whenever he spoke to me, I would think he's attacking me and I would put up my barriers, you know, and shoot arrows against him. And there was one moment after conversion when I told myself, "Listen to him, he is not against you." I thought, wow, change is happening in me. Amazing. And God does it all for you.
Wonderfully good news. Well, the Bible says that we are hopeless in the sense that we have all sinned. Not one of us lives a perfect life. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we recognise that perhaps even today we've thought things, said things, done things that are less than perfect. But the good news is that God accepts us as we are. And Jesus on the cross of Calvary has paid the price for our sins. That is, he has died the death that we deserve. Because as Romans says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And our response is to confess our sins and to repent. And the wonderful, wonderful good news is that God forgives us. You know, I think of that wonderful verse that you may have heard about, but let me just read it here. It's a wonderful comfort. Listen, John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, now listen to this, I will by no means cast out. You know that means? Everyone. It means you, it means me, it means every person, no matter what we've done, God accepts us as we are. The good news is that God won't leave us as we are. By his grace, he will change us and lead us step by step. And my appeal to you today is to accept that gracious gift. You may not understand all that we've discussed today, but just accept Jesus. And tonight, before you go to sleep, I'd like to encourage you to do one thing. Kneel beside your bed and simply say, please forgive me for my sins. If you do that, I promise you, gradually God will change you and you'll become a new person. Let's just pray together. Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again today in the quietness of this moment. I thank you for the wonderful good news that you accept us just as we are, no matter what we have done, no matter what we have thought. Lord, as we accept you again today as our Savior and ask you to forgive us for our mistakes, the things that we have done and said and thought that are wrong, Lord, we know that you won't leave us in that condition, but through your power and through your grace, you will change our life. Bless every viewer today and lead us step by step until the day that Jesus comes, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.